Well, if you could have your Bibles open then this morning, at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 12 is the one verse I would draw your attention to right now. And it says there, verse 12 of Matthew 8, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's bow together, please, in a brief word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we recognize this morning that beyond our field of vision, there is a heaven. And in that heaven there sits a glorious God, one who sits there, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise, one who lives in the power of an endless life, one, Lord, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Lord, we bow before you as the activity of heaven proceeds today. The cherubim circling around thee and thy throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy." The church triumphant that are there already, glorifying thee and thanking thee and worshipping thee and enjoying thee. The angelic host round about, every angel with an eye to the throne of God, looking for an indication as to the will of God, that they might do with perfection thy will. From that throne proceeding thunderings and lightnings, the splendors of glory and the sheer power of the one who sits upon the throne. And Lord, today we recognize this is a reality, and this is the God that we bow before today, and this is the God that has said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and teach the nations. Go into all the world and make disciples of people, whether they live in Larne, anywhere in County Antrim, down south, mainland, right across this globe. Lord, help us to see our neighbours, our friends, our families won for Jesus Christ." And Lord, as often said, often quoted, if one won one, the one that won one, won many. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to make us evangelists who win one or two for the glory of God this year. Lord, help us to plough up the field. Help us, Lord, to sow the good seed. And Lord, encourage us as we wait for the harvest to come. Lord, you have said that we ought not to be weary in well-doing. For if we don't become weary, if we don't feel in well-doing, we will have a harvest. And Lord, that's the only thing we're sure of today. We're not sure of when we'll die. We're not sure of how long we'll live. We're not sure of God's judgment upon this nation. But this we are sure of. Lord, you have said that you will bring a harvest. And all that has sown will bring forth its reward. So Lord, do us good as we seek to faithfully sow and serve thee. Lord, grant us help and blessing. Do us good this morning. Stir our hearts, Lord. This is only something that you alone can do. And so today we pray, speak to each soul. In Jesus' name I ask for your glory, knowing your presence is a real thing this morning. And Lord, I preach in the presence of God then. And Lord, we all listen in the presence of God. Help us to do therefore all things well. Amen and amen. Well, I have seven testimonies done and given to me, and I want to thank you for those who have done so. Maybe others, you have done your testimony, you've done it in 100 words, you're happy, you haven't given it to me, that's fine, you keep it, and we believe it will be useful to you. Let me just remind you of the benefits of having your testimony in 100 words. What I mean by that is the moment around surrounding your salvation, you can tell anybody in less than 50 seconds. What's the benefit in that? Two things, precision and brevity. We're not thinking here about coming up to a pulpit and telling somebody about how the Lord has dealt with you throughout your life. But rather, we're thinking here about evangelism. And if you have a 1 minute opening, you are able with precision and with brevity to tell someone what God has done for you. And that's a beautiful thing to be able to do. It is a joy to do. It will do you good. And it's a good way of evangelizing. Here is what Christ has done for me. Saved my soul. Here's how he did it. Here's when he did it. And he's kept me to this day. That's a good tool for evangelism. If you haven't done your testimony in 100 words, please, please attend to that. Do it. Have it in your pocket. Have it in your head. And always be ready to give an answer for the faith that is in you. Furthermore, I wonder how we're getting on with the Great Commission. On the new year service this year, we specifically looked at Matthew 28, which deals with the Great Commission, where Christ said, "Where the one who has bought you with his blood, the one who has died for you, the one who sits in heaven with all glory, said to you and to me, go and teach all nations. Proclaim the gospel." Here we are 4 weeks on. I want to ask you, how are you getting on with that? How have you done? Who have you told? Who have you taught the truth of the gospel to? It can be as simple, men and women, as put a little gospel tract in your pocket, in your wallet, in your purse. And when you go down the street, be in prayer. Oh God, give me someone today to reach. Someone to give a tract to them. Someone to have a wee word in season with them. Something. But oh God, give me an opportunity to speak to someone. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord told us to go and make disciples. He didn't tell us to make excuses. This is not about making excuses today. It's about making disciples. It has been a busy month. Month of prayer and meetings and all of those things, but men and women, this doesn't excuse the responsibility that we need to see men and women won for Christ. So keep praying, keep laboring, and keep seeking for opportunities to serve the Lord. The no, the what, sorry, the how and the why of evangelism. We know what evangelism is. We've got that by now. Evangelism is spreading the gospel. It's spreading the message of this book to the world. That's what evangelism is. We know how to do evangelism. How do you evangelize? Well, it's speaking to people. It's giving to them either by verbal explanation or by something you give. It's literally, here's how you do it. You give it to people, and there is a plethora of ways to do that. A plethora of ways. This morning, I want to think on the why. Why we evangelize. We thought about this in the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. Why do we pray? And it's so important to know why we do things. And I want you to think that about everything in your life. Why do you come to church this Sunday? Why are you here today? Why did you come this morning? Is it again the problem you come because this is just what you do on a Sunday? Or did you come today because you believe God's word and you believe it when he says he's with you when two or three gather? Do you obey the Lord when he said worship him to hallow his day? Are you here today because you're obeying God? Because you want to know the Lord? Because you want to worship him? Or you just come because that's what you do? If you keep just doing things because it's just what you do, you'll lose momentum, you'll lose motivation, you'll lose your passion, and you'll end up in the gutter. Why do you come to church? Why do you pray? Why do you read your Bible in the morning? Why do you do it in the evening? Why do you do what you do? Ask that question. So then, why? Why do we evangelize? This is the part, men and women, that motivates us to evangelize. Why do we do it? Why did the disciples go into all the world? Why did our forefathers, the reformers, whoever, spread the word wherever they could? Why did they do it? That's what I want to establish with you this morning. We'll not do it all today, but if we can at least make some little points in regards to why we evangelize. The first one is this. Because of God's help. We evangelize men and women because of God's help. And it's too deep. It's too dark. It's too long. And it's too painful for people to simply walk through this life blindfolded to the truth and end up in hell. It's too deep, too dark, too long, and too painful for us to allow people to do that without saying the gospel can save you, without warning them that there is forgiveness, that there is a heaven, that there is hope. This is one of the reasons why we evangelize. Why do you want your children saved? You dread the very concept that they would perish and be in hell forevermore. Let me try and drive that home this morning as best possible. Unusually today, all I want to do is give you verses to back this up. And I trust God's word will reinforce and reinvigorate you to evangelize. Please take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation 9. You don't have to turn to every passage. There's some of them I will want you to turn to, but certainly take a note of them today and remember these. Why do we evangelize? Well, because of God's help. Number one here, it's too deep. It's too deep to let people fall into forevermore. Revelation 9 and the verse 12. Revelation 9, 12. Sorry, verse 1 and verse 2, I should say. Revelation 9, 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven in onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Are you getting the gist of that there? It calls it the bottomless pit. There is no bottom. Therefore, men and women, there's plenty of room for all of humanity. There's room for you. There's room for your children. There's room for your neighbors. There's room for every soul in Larne. Plenty of room. That should concern us today. A bottomless pit which is there for men and women to fall into. How do we prevent this? By evangelizing. I want you to turn with me to Luke 8. Go there right now. Luke 8. And here's an intriguing passage. Here you have the demons themselves speaking about this bottomless pit. Look at what they say. Luke 8, 31. We're thinking about testimonies there and giving your testimony in 100 words. I've often heard people say they would love someone to come from heaven and tell them what it's like. Or they go to hell and come back and tell them what it's like. Well, here's somebody who was in hell. And here's what they say about it. Luke 8. We'll go into verse 31. Well, let me just give the context perhaps first of all. Verse 26. Here you have the man possessed with devils. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils. Long time. He was full of devils, tormented. A certain man which had devils long time, and he was wearing no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. And there's some degree of conversation here and description about this man that was in chains and he tried to break them and he harmed himself and hurt himself. And then the Lord spake to these demons. Verse 30. And Jesus answered him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion, because many devils are entered into me." And they besought him. Who? Verse 31. They besought Jesus. And what did they say? These creatures that inhabited hell, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Lord, don't cast us into the deep. That's the same word that Revelation 9 uses for hell, the bottomless pit. The exact same word. They're talking about hell. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the pit, the bottomless pit. Oh, Christ, here's what they're praying. Please, don't send us back to the bottomless pit. Don't send me back to hell. Men and women, get the testimony. Get what they're saying. So awful, so terrible, so deep, they pray, oh God, not back there again. And that's a demon. Far superior to you and I. In ability, in strength, in power. Yet they fear that place. Yet men and women, we see people, we rub shoulders with people every day, and they couldn't care less about hell. It's a joke. It's a laugh. There's someone who was there, and they would do anything not to be back. Hell is too deep for us not to evangelize. Hell is too dark. Perhaps you can go back with me to Matthew 8, please. Matthew 8, let's read there in verse 12. Matthew 8, 12, our text. It's too dark, it's hell. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. When you get that little phrase there, outer darkness, what that means is, there's a place where there's light. But if you're cast out of that place, there's nothing there but darkness. That's the idea of heaven and hell here. God casts you out of the kingdom of God into outer darkness. Outside of the place where there's light. There is no light there. Outer darkness. Now, let's stay in Matthew for a minute. Let's go to Matthew 22. And let me assure you. Well, I'll assure you in a minute or two. Matthew 22 and the verse 13. Let me tell you what this passage is about. This is a party. All right. It's a feast. Matthew 22 verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." It's a feast. It's a party. It's a time of celebration here. All right. And this king makes a feast, a wedding. Verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." And this king invites people to come to the party, come to the celebration, come to the feast, come and enjoy it. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways. They made light of this feast, this party. And so then, read on down, verse 13. It says, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Have you ever heard people say, "I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven because you'll have to be good there. I want to go and have a party in hell." I've heard that dozens of times. "I want to go to hell and have fun and party down there." There is no party in hell. The only place of joy, the only place of celebration, the only place of exceeding joy will be in heaven. The only other place is where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. There'll be no partying when there's absolute darkness, when you can't see anybody or see anything. That's why hell's so lonely. You won't see your friends. You won't see people. No party in hell.
Can I say, just in passing as well, if you read the whole parable, the problem was here that someone had attempted to get into this wedding, but they had no wedding garment on. Look at verse 11. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There was someone. They were associating with everybody who was in the party. They were moving with the people who were going to be in the party. But they would never be in the party. They would never be at the feast. They would never be there to enjoy this, because as soon as the king saw them, that individual was bound, chained, if you like, and cast in to the place of outer darkness. Men and women, hell is no party. Hell is no place of fun. Therefore, we evangelize. I can take you to Matthew 25 and 30, where you have the unprofitable servant. He was told to be cast out into outer darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 17. I'll just read it with you. And it says, God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down into chains of darkness reserved unto judgment. Men and women, hell is too deep. Hell is too dark. Hell is too long. We're in Matthew. Let's go to chapter 25 and the verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you get that now? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. People often ask the question, is hell really forever? Is it genuinely forever? Because there's people who believe that once you die, God judges you, and judgment means that God will annihilate you. Annihilationists, that's what I was trying to get. Annihilationists who believe that when God says this everlasting punishment, what God actually means is the punishment is this. You're dead. You go out of existence. You lose all existence and that's it. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. Everlasting flames. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting darkness. That's not annihilation. But it is everlasting. And can I say this? Actually, look at the verse we just read, verse 46. It says there, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, or everlasting life. Is hell everlasting? Well, the words used in the Bible for everlasting are used to describe hell. That same word, everlasting, is used to describe heaven. So heaven will last as long as hell lasts. And if hell doesn't last forever, neither does heaven. The Bible describes them both the same. And furthermore, in Romans 16, do you know what God calls himself? The everlasting God. Hell will last as long as heaven does, and hell will last as long as God does. Ever. Too deep. Too dark. Too long. And too painful. Matthew 13, if you turn there with me, please. Matthew 13, in the verse 50. Matthew 13, 50, and it says there, We'll read verse 49 perhaps as well. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. So here's a separation now. The wicked from the just. And bear in mind what that means. That'll be families divided up.
towns divided up. Some people will be taken and set with God. Other people of the same bloodline, of the same language, of the same house, of the same towns. There'll be a separation. Some take up the glory. Some. Here's what happens in verse 50. And shall cast them into the furnace. Now get that, all right? Into the furnace of fire. What will it be like in that furnace of fire? There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the pain. That's the agony. That's the suffering of every single person who dies without Christ. I don't care what your name is. I don't care what church you go to. It's completely irrelevant. You die without Christ. That's where you'll be. In the fiery furnace, and you'll be wailing and gnashing teeth forever. See, that even this word ever, this idea of never, ever, ever ceasing to exist, this idea of never, ever, ever getting out of this furnace, even that, just the finality, just the dread of that, just the sheer reality that once you go in, there is no door out, none, no end to it. No completion, but sheer weeping, wailing, gnashing in the fiery furnace forever. I can multiply verses there. Matthew 3:12, Revelation 21:8, but I think you've got it. Can I just say one thing before we leave this point? Who is going to be there? Who's going to be in this hell that's so deep, so dark, so long, and so painful? Well, go with me to Psalm, please. The Psalm number 9. The Psalm number 9. I want you to read this for yourself, just in case you're in any shadow of doubt as to who ends up in hell. I mean, I was speaking to a man the other week there. He's a believer, and he was chatting to his colleagues, and his colleagues always couple the same things. They say, we're not bad, you know, we're not murderers, we're not thieving, we're decent, we work, we raise our families, we live good lives, we pay our taxes, whatever the case may be. Psalm 9. And the verse 17 tells us who will be in hell. The wicked. And we could just stop there and say the wicked. And most people say, well, I'm not wicked. I'm definitely not wicked. Well, let's see what God describes a wicked person as being. The wicked shall be turned into, there's that wee word, hell. Turned into hell. And here's who the wicked are. And all the nations that forget God. It doesn't even say murder there. It doesn't say stealing. Doesn't say avoiding your tax or breaking the law or being bad or whatever the case may be. It simply says those who forget God. That's who's in hell. 100% of the population in hell, without exception, will be there because they forgot God. They may have learned about him. They might know about him. They might have heard about him. But they didn't trust. They didn't obey. They forgot about him. In the back of their mind, he was pushed to the back of their mind. On Monday they worked. On Tuesday they worked. On Wednesday, Thursday, Friday they worked. On Saturday, they enjoyed themselves. On Sunday, they sat in church, but that was it. Monday, straight back to the process of forgetting about God. Lived their life forgetting about God. And so God will forget about them. If you don't want God, that's fine. The Lord says, you can be without me for all eternity. In the place that's deep, dark, long, and painful. I have two more quick points I want to make. But I want to stop with you for a minute and we're going to pray for a wee second. Because this is too serious not to get this morning. Let's take a moment to pray. Oh God, we recognize this morning how awful hell is to some degree. Too deep, too dark, too long, and too painful for our sons and daughters, for our neighbors, for our friends, for some here today, for themselves. to enter into. We thank you, Lord, that there is salvation from this pit. And Lord, it was paid by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, you'll help us to really get this into our head as believers. As we walk through the streets, as we talk to our neighbours, we'll not see just a face of a person that's enjoying their life, but we'll see someone who soon will be melted in the flames of hell. Faces, Lord, that will be gnashing. Faces, Lord, in agony because of their rejection of God, because they never trusted in you. Lord, help us to see faces, Lord, that will be in torments forevermore. And not people well dressed, but people that will be damned unless they're saved. Help us, Lord, to have a fire for evangelism. Amen. Why do we evangelize? Because of God's hell. Why do we evangelize? Because of God's will. 2 Peter 3, the Lord says there that, well, let's read it for ourselves. Let's go there for a minute. It's a very important verse. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's be serious about the business of evangelism from now on. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's God's will. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but as long suffering to usward. He is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that they all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I want you to get the Lord saying here. The Lord saying he's not willing that any should perish. That's why the Lord is long-suffering. That's why the Lord allows the unconverted to live. Every day an unbeliever lives, what are they doing? They're forgetting God. They're rejecting God. They may be blaspheming. They may be breaking God's law in several different ways. Why does God not just cut them off? Because that verse says he's long-suffering. Long-suffering means he bears long. Opportunity for them to bow, but they do not. The Lord says opportunity is there. Then you come to verse 9. The Lord says he's not willing that any should perish. The Lord says he has long suffering. He bears long with sinners. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. What that means is the day of judgment. The day when the Lord returns, maybe even your death when the Lord visits you, it will come as a thief in the night. Before you know, you're into God's eternity, and it's done. Done. I have seen men on their deathbed, and they think to themselves, I'll be okay, I've still got time, and they never waken up. Die without Christ, and there they are to this day. And will be there. Forever. It's God's will that people should be saved, because God delights in seeing souls saved because of God's love. What did the Lord say in John 3 and 16? For God so loved the world. Because he loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. So why do we evangelize? Because God loves men. And he loved men enough to send his Son to die. And Christ's death is sufficient for whoever comes to the cross. Regardless to your sin, regardless to your life, Christ's death is sufficient to forgive you for all your sins. God delights in souls being saved. God's delight for souls to be saved. God's love. God's glory. You see, Matthew 5. I'll read it to you. Matthew 5 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Souls being saved brings glory to God. And so for those three reasons, there's the will of God, all right? It's God's will for men to be saved. Because he delights in men. He loves men. And it brings glory to God. That's why it's God's will. He loves you, loves men and women. Therefore, evangelize because Christ loves them. I'm not asking you, well, you love them or not. That's another sermon. You should.
but because Christ loves them. He delights in souls being saved, and it brings glory to God.
Thirdly here, and finally, for it's all we'll do this morning, it's also God's plan. You see, we evangelize because of God's help. We evangelize because of God's will. We evangelize because this is God's plan. God's plan is for us to evangelize. That's why he gave the command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's his plan. That's how he's going to do the work. That's how he's going to deliver people from hell, by doing his plan, by evangelizing, by spreading the word, by giving people your testimony, by giving them a wee tract, by loving them, by praying for them, by speaking a word in season, but doing something to evangelize. Romans 10:14, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? It's God's will if you would evangelize that people might hear and believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's the preaching of God's word in the pulpit. Can I say, men and women, when you think about the work of evangelism and it's God's plan, we pray for souls to be saved. If you don't pray, I don't expect souls to be saved. Simple as that, all right? Simple as that. Prayer is a necessary part of seeing souls. Well, I've said that enough. I don't have to labor it this morning. Can I go a little beyond that then and say this? Praying is good and well and is a necessary part. Without it, souls won't be saved. But unless you employ the means that God has given for your prayers to be answered, they will not be saved. If all you do is pray and nothing else, you're ignoring the means by which God will answer your prayer. If you were sick and unwell, and by the providence of God, a doctor came to your house and he said, here's a bottle of medicine. And you just look at it. That'll do you no good. You must employ the means of taking the medicine. This is how God has designed this to work. Prayer. But the employment of the means, that's your evangelism. That's your witnessing. That's your working. As is often said, putting legs to our prayers. There's three things that should motivate us to evangelize. This is why, men and women, we evangelize. Because of God's help. Because of God's will, and because of God's plan. Can I take you to one more verse and then we'll close? It's Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We have visited this psalm a couple of occasions recently. And one verse stands out to my mind this morning. Psalm 51, the verse 13. In regards to our evangelism, read what the psalmist says. Having sinned against the Lord and seeking restoration, verse 13, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. Do you see that? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. When he does it, he speaks with confidence, sinners shall be converted. There's life in this man's soul. He understands the way that God has given. Men and women, therefore, if we do not teach, sinners will not be converted. Let's be honest as we close. Evangelism isn't easy. It's uncomfortable. We can all feel inadequate when we speak to someone about the gospel. So, not easy, uncomfortable. We can be inadequate, but God didn't say make excuses. He said make disciples. And wouldn't it be lovely to stand before God and say, Lord, I did what you've asked. I did what you've asked.